Thank you. Thank you that you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, as you pointed out to the Corinthian church, look among you. There's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Lord, I certainly fit in that category. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you use goofy people. Lord, those that really need your help, Lord, and certainly I need your help. We need your help, Lord. We need you to be here, Lord, that your Spirit would be here opening our hearts, opening our understanding to be able to hear from you. Lord, we understand that your word is spiritual and that things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. We need your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And Father, we also need you to give us the wisdom and the strength to apply what we hear today. Bless this time now, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, You're Not That Special. Now, I didn't say I was talking to you. I just said that's the title. As we'll see today, that's basically what God said to Babylon. You know, they were not a world power at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, but they would be. And God would use them to judge the nation of Judah because of Judah's idolatry and their other sins. But even though Babylon would be used by God, that did not give them a pass to sin themselves. In Proverbs 14:34, we're told, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we'll see that big time today. In chapter 45, we saw God tell Babylon that he would use a king by the name of Cyrus to judge Babylon and to set God's people free. And we saw in chapter 46 how the Babylonian idolaters would be carried off with their idols into captivity because of their sin. They'd be carried off in judgment. And now the Lord continues to speak to the Babylonians or Chaldeans about how he would deal with them and why. Let's read the first three verses. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. God refers to the nation of Babylon here as a virgin daughter. Now, most believe that that's because Babylon was still a young nation, and up to the time that God was speaking of, she had not been conquered. And everything in this passage speaks of humiliation and mourning. Sitting on the ground, sitting in the dust, was a sign of intense mourning. And we see Job, when you read through Job, after everything happened to him, he sat there in the dust, in the ashes, scraping the boils from his skin with a broken piece of pottery. He was humbled. He was mourning for the loss of his kids and all of his possessions. But don't miss this. It wasn't that Babylon was always lowly. It wasn't that they were always sitting in the dust. He says, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. See, the Chaldeans were the elite ruling class within Babylon. And folks, rich rulers didn't work, not manual labor. They didn't work with their hands. They were tender and delicate. And it's implied that she once sat on a throne, but not anymore. Now she would be humiliated, sitting on the ground. The ruling elite would hire servants, and they had slaves to do all of their hard work. But now they would be slaves, and they'd be grinding at the millstones, removing the veil. You know, that got in the way when they were working hard like that. So they had to get rid of that. They were not afforded that luxury, that dignity. Another sign of humiliation at that time. It still is today within the Islamic culture. You know, the women, you have to wear the veils and be covered up head to toe kind of deal. And it was considered shameful to uncover their face, and especially to uncover their legs, to show any part of their legs. That was disgraceful. They actually referred to that as being naked. And they would have to do that, though. They would be forced to cross rivers. And so they would have to, you know, gird everything up to walk across rivers. They weren't going to get carried across. They weren't going to ride in a cart or a chariot or anything. No, they would have to go across those rivers to be carried away to the place where they would be held captive because of their sins. And God says here that He will take vengeance. Folks, and understand this, that is His right and only His. We have no right to take vengeance. There's one thing to defend yourself. There's another thing to take vengeance. In Leviticus 19:18, God said, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And the first part of Deuteronomy 32:25, God says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense." And Psalm 94:1 says, "Oh Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, oh God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth." We're also reminded of this same thing in the New Testament. In Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And God would take vengeance on the Chaldeans for how they treated His people. And no one would stop Him. Understand, folks, God answers to no one. Every now and then when I'm sharing with somebody, you know, "Well, you just wait till I see God. I'm going to give Him a piece of my mind." My answer is always, "Oh, no, you won't." God answers to no one. He says, "And I will not arbitrate with a man." See, no one can stop God and question what He does. He is God. We're not. No one would intervene on behalf of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. God's will would be done completely. What He said would happen is going to happen. And in fact, we see from history, it did happen. And like we've seen before, this was not only a warning for the Babylonian people, but it was also to serve as a comfort to God's people, a comfort that would keep them from being without hope, to keep them from going into despair as they were going to be judged for their sins. Look at verse 4. "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel." The NET Bible, New English Translation, words that says, "Our Protector, the Lord who commands armies in His name, the Holy One of Israel," the Lord, Yahweh, wanted everyone, the Babylonians, Judah, and us, folks, to know that He would do this. The Holy One of Israel, who was also Judah's Redeemer, the one who had redeemed them from their captivity after they were there for 70 years. He promised to do that. He promised to judge the Babylonians, and like I said, He did that. It's a matter of historical record. But now, God addresses the Babylonians again in verse 5. "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms." The NIV words it the Queen of Kingdoms. Now, think about what that means, or I don't know, maybe I should say what it used to mean to be a lady. Seems like definitions are changing, yeah? Think about what it means to be a queen. The kind sitting on the throne, not the guys that, you know, confused. You know, but a lady, a queen, you would ordinarily conjure up things in your mind like elegant, charming, graceful, beautiful, right? All those things were what Babylon were known for. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But all of that was going to come to an end. And here's why. Look at 6 and 7. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. See, God was angry with his people, his inheritance, he calls them. He loved them, but they did not love him back. And instead, they pursued sin and idolatry, kind of thumbed their nose at God. So he was angry, or that word can be translated displeased with them. It can also be translated they provoked him to wrath, but he still loved them. Understand that. And that's the point that he's making to the Babylonians. I still love my people. He was angry. They provoked him to wrath, but he still loved them. And Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Folks, that's in the New Testament. That includes us. If we're doing something and we won't stop that displeases God, God will deal with us. We're not so special that we can slide on things that God says, don't do that. Instead, I want you to do this. That's bad for you. And if we won't accept what he says, then he'll deal with us. He'll chastise us. But he was chastising them, not because he hated them, but because he loves them. He still loves them. We talked about that before. He still loves Israel. They're still his chosen people. But God says that he profaned them. And that term can be translated as wounded them or dishonored them. He made them common. See, they were and are his chosen people. But for their discipline, God treated them as common, not special. That's what profane means. You know, we think of profane as like vulgarity or something like that. But it can just mean, as it does here, to be treated as common, not special. And folks, again, no one is so special that God won't deal with their sin. And so he dishonored them by their captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But the Chaldeans failed to recognize God is in control, that he was behind all of this for Judah's ultimate good. And as we've mentioned before, when the Jewish people came back into the land after their captivity of 70 years in Babylon, they never, ever got back into idolatry like they had in the past before that. They did learn that lesson. And so God dealt with them, but they didn't keep all that in mind. They showed them no mercy. They treated the elderly especially bad, God says, and at the same time, thinking that they were immune to God doing the same thing to them. I shall be a lady forever. You know, I'm Babylon. I'll always be beautiful, elegant, the place where everyone wants to be. Kind of sounds familiar, huh? We're the United States. We're always going to be the United States. Yeah. You know, they didn't take to heart, God says, all this and consider how special Israel was and how they would be restored by God. The Babylonians didn't remember, as God says here, the latter end of them, that God would restore Israel, that they were messing with God's inheritance. God had an eye on a specific goal, the end of them, to be back walking with him, to be in fellowship with him. That was God's desire. That was his goal for Israel. And the Chaldeans did not keep that in mind. They should have humbled themselves. They should have been merciful. And you know, we have some examples in the Bible. I'll just point one out. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the Syrian army had Elisha's house surrounded? You know, the king of Syria found out that Elisha was telling the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria was talking about. Doing, oh man, he knows what's going on. When you whisper in your bedroom, you know, he knows what's going on. So they go, they're going to capture him, which is really stupid when you think about it. You know, here's a guy receiving direct messages from God. God's on his side, and you're going to go capture him? Okay, how'd that work out? Well, I'll tell you how it worked out. God struck him with blindness. And so Elisha tells him, this is not the place you're looking for. Here, I'll lead you there. Just follow me. Come on. He takes him by the hand. Come on. And this whole regiment of the Syrian army, he takes him and he brings him right into the capital of Israel. He shuts the gates. The whole Israeli army has surrounded him. And God opens her eyes. Ooh, we're in the enemy's headquarters. And Elisha, he tells the king of Israel, no, don't kill him. You know, don't kill him. Treat him with mercy. And instead of killing him, they threw a big feast for him. They threw a feast for him, gave water, and then sent him home. The Babylonians were to keep the Israelites there for 70 years, but they should not have abused them. They should have been merciful, especially in the light of who they were to God. Now, that applies to us, folks. The people that you're sitting around, the people that you deal with, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you be careful how you speak of them, how you treat them, because they belong to your Father in heaven. And we have to remember, too, and they should have remembered this, that no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter who you think you are, you got where you're at. You're in the position where you're at because God put you there. He either put you there or he allowed you to be there, one way or the other. Romans 13:1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And Psalm 75:7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. We got to keep that in mind. They should have thought about that. We need to consider the Lord. We need to consider his will. We need to consider his word when we're interacting with each other. We need to consider his will and his word into how we should live, how we treat each other. Folks, we've got to take those things to heart. And understand, people, nations, even ministries can all be tempted to think that if God is using them, that makes them so special that God can't work without them. And sometimes they think, well, God chose us or chose me because I am all that. We are all that. No, you're not all that. Sometimes people and nations and ministries can think that they're so unique that, you know, the rules just don't apply to me. Well, they do apply. No one skates. Even when God uses a nation like Babylon to chastise his people, they will still answer for how they operated, how they treated God's people. Look at verses 8 through 11. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. I like the way the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words verse 8. So now listen to this, O one who lives so lavishly, who lives securely, who says to herself, I am unique. No one can compare to me. I will never have to live as a widow. I will never lose my children. But she would, and she did. Her desolation did come upon her suddenly. They believed that they were invincible. right down to the very night that they were conquered. They believed they were so invincible that that night, as Cyrus, his army, had diverted the rivers of the Euphrates, and now his army was digging under the city wall to go in that way. They couldn't penetrate the wall from topside. They couldn't knock down the gates. They were pretty well fortified. But Cyrus is like, no, let's block the Euphrates, send it down this way. And then they dug under there, and the whole army at night came through. That was that night that Cyrus, you know, was coming through there. It's the same night that Belshazzar, the king of Babylon at that time, was throwing that wild drunken party, remember? And they had taken the implements that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem when he captured Judah, and they had taken those things, hey, let's party with these, let's drink out of these cups and all that stuff. And then that's that same night that the hand appeared. No arm, just a hand, and started writing on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. I always think of Bullwinkle when I read that, you know. Eeny, meeny, chili, beanie. No. Things stick in your head, you know. Especially useless, dopey things stick in my head. But Daniel was called in to interpret the writing. And in Daniel 5, 26 to 28, we read, Daniel says, this is the interpretation of each word. Meaning. Means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, God has weighed you and you don't measure up. You are a lightweight, Belshazzar. And your kingdom has been given to the Medes and the Persians. And I encourage you, read. Go on today, you know, once you get home, whatever, read Daniel chapter 5, the whole thing, because it's pretty interesting how it happened, you know. And it, in chapter 5 of Daniel, ends with letting us know that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He lost his life. Once they became a world power, they thought way too much of themselves. No nation can conquer us. No one's like us. We're Babylon. And that does sound familiar, doesn't it? And that's exactly where we are at as a nation today. Same attitude, same sins, thinking we're invincible, thinking we can get away with whatever. We don't have to answer to God. We've got history to look back on and see that our nation was founded on godly principles by godly men and women. We can look back and see, but we refuse to. And in fact, now there's that just really a concerted effort to withhold that kind of history from our students. They withhold all of that information. They destroy the foundations of our nation in the minds of our kids. And the Bible warns us, if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous to do? What can they do? We're warned in Romans 12:3. As he's speaking to the church here, he says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, we need humility. No one is better than another person. We may have different gifts, different callings, different places within the body of Christ, but no one is better than anyone else. Just like the Babylonians, their position on the world stage, it came from God. Just like everything we have came from God. They needed humility. They needed to acknowledge that God had lifted them up. They needed to honor God in that. But like so many today, they were lifted up with pride. They refused to acknowledge God, just like our nation today is refusing to acknowledge God. We're not that special, folks. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And fall they did. Folks, no country, no person is too important or too big for God to deal with. He will deal with sin. Now, in verses 12 and 13, God mocks them. He mocks their astrologers and their soothsayers and all that. But look what God says about what will happen to their astrologers and sorcerers and those who made monthly predictions. Look at 14 and 15. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. The fire that would destroy them, God's saying here that it wouldn't be a little cozy little campfire to warm themselves by. They would be toast. They'd be burnt up like stubble. And all this happened, folks, just as God said. Babylon became the dominant world power, just like God said. They were the big dog on the block. Babylon did conquer Judah and take its people captive. They did become proud. They did think that they were invincible, that they would always be what they were. And their desolation did come upon them suddenly. The great Babylon was no more. It's interesting that Saddam Hussein, he wanted to rebuild Babylon and restore it to its former glory, but he never got the chance. He was hanged on December 30th, 2006. But you know what? It seems that Babylon will be rebuilt because in the end times, in the book of Revelation, we're told that God deals with Babylon there. Some of the prophecies here in Isaiah seem to fit also the future Babylon and what would happen to them. Listen to how Babylon is described in the future in Revelation 18, 7 and 8. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And there's going to be a lot of people grieving the loss of Babylon, grieving Babylon's destruction, because they were made rich by her. In Revelation 18, 9 through 11, we're told, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, notice that they're standing at a distance for fear of her torment. They're way far away watching all this go down. Her judgment came in 1 hour. It wasn't a prolonged war. It happened suddenly. Her destruction came instantly. And people will be standing far off. And in my mind, I'm thinking, is it fear of fallout? Of the radiation, maybe? They're standing far off watching on satellite TV. All the stuff go down, that's pretty far off. And when you look at Revelation 18, you see all these different places where these people are looking. The only way that you can account for them to be able to watch it happen, to see, for everybody to see it happening when it's happening, is satellite TV, you know, it's TV that's pinged all over the world. Well, listen to what God says in Zechariah 14, 12, how he will judge those that have fought against Israel, his people. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. That sounds like a high radiation bomb. You know, I always flash on that scene from one of the Terminator movies. Where they show the kids in the playground and people and all that stuff. Yeah, now they've got different type of nukes that people don't so much die from the percussion, that it's the high radiation. They're made to leave most of the infrastructure intact, the buildings and all the other stuff. It's just the high radiation, the heat that goes out, and the results are exactly what God says there in Zechariah 14. Yeah, and folks, this is yet to happen. But you know what? It will happen. It's going to happen. Now, some believe that Babylon the Great in Revelation is spiritual Babylon. Hyslop, in his book, The Two Babylons, believed it to be the Catholic Church. Some today believe it's actually New York City, as the descriptions fit so well. Possible. But the future Babylon will meet a similar fate as the Babylon that was conquered by Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And even though they were mighty, folks, they fell. And unfortunately, like I've said, we see the same sins and the same attitude of pride and a false sense of security, thinking that we're invincible in our country today. We're not that special. God used us. God caused our people to become a nation. He blessed us. He shed His grace on thee, as we sing. But as we've been seeing through Isaiah, many of the early signs of judgment are happening now in our nation. And we see our dominance on the world stage diminishing. Will our nation repent before it's too late? I don't know. There's still time. But no matter what our nation does, folks, you have a time to get ready for whatever is coming, whether it is judgment on our country or the rapture of the church. And then judgment will come right after that. You can get ready by putting your faith in Jesus alone as your Lord and your Savior. You could repent. That means to turn from your sin, to start walking with God, going His direction. Understand, no matter who you are special to God. He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place. That's pretty special. But you're not so special that God will not deal with your sin. You're not so special that you can reject Jesus and escape hell. No one is that special. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragements we see in Your Word, but also thank You for the warnings that are there. Lord, You love us. You've done so much for us. Even as I just mentioned, Lord, sending Your Son to die in our place, raising from the dead to prove He had the power over sin and death. But Lord, You give us these warnings because You love us, so that we would be ready for Your return, so that we would have our sins forgiven, completely removed because of faith in Your Son, what He did for us. Father, I pray right now for everyone here. Lord, that if there's anyone here that has not surrendered to You, that is not living for You, that has not repented from being their own God, being their own king, master of their own destiny, following their own will. Lord, if they've not repented from that, if they've not surrendered to You, Father, I pray that You have spoken to them today, that they would do that right now, just in their harder hearts. Lord, they would surrender to You, that they would pray a prayer of repentance, asking for Your forgiveness because of what Jesus did for them. And I pray that, Lord, if there's any kind of pride, any kind of self-seeking, Lord, self-promoting, any kind of bitterness, Lord, or any kind of envy or anything in our hearts that is displeasing to You, Father, that we would confess that to You as well, that we would ask for forgiveness, each and every one of us, that You would cleanse us, that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.